Today is Baptism Sunday. And when we take the time to think about our water baptism, what comes to your mind? Why? Happen because God knows Satan knows it's a big day for us and he wants to mess with us. So. But why is baptism important? Why should everyone who claims Christ as Lord and Savior be baptized? When you seriously stop and think about the priority and importance of water baptism, we should think and ponder exactly what baptism represents, what it points to, what it signifies. What exactly does this ordinance, this divine command to be baptized, this sign and seal of baptism reflect and represent to all true followers of Jesus Christ? And first off, I want to be clear what baptism is not. What baptism is not. Baptism, water baptism, hear me now, does not save you from God's wrath, all right? Water baptism does not guarantee you a place in heaven. Water baptism does not make you a lifetime member of some particular church, all right? It's important. Water baptism, though, is a command from Christ to all of his true disciples. And therefore, if you claim Christ, baptism is not optional. In fact, Matthew 28, you know this text, it's the Great Commission verse, but Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." What does he say after that? He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We see the Trinity present in our baptisms. Teaching them, he says, "all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Furthermore, everyone who is truly a child of God, who has been born again by the Spirit of God, has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. All four Gospels record the reality of the Spirit's work in our spiritual, listen now, in our spiritual baptisms. All right? And let me read a few here. This is from the Gospel of Mark, and again, John the Baptist is speaking here. And here's what he says, "After me comes he," speaking of Jesus, "who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John chapter 1, again, John the Baptist is speaking. He says, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" The book of Acts, we see this. Jesus is speaking here. It says he has presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And while staying with his disciples, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait, now listen to this, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What was that promise? "Which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" To be supernaturally baptized, regenerated, if you will, by the Spirit of God is without a doubt, I'm convinced, and I think you would be too, the greatest miracle ever to happen to all who love Jesus Christ. Amen? I can't think of anything greater. To be baptized by the Holy Spirit, again, is important to understand, does not lend itself to some sort of two-tiered Christianity. For there are those who say that there are Christians and there is another tier or level of Christian. And they are those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, which makes for the haves and the have-nots. And this, beloved, is unbiblical and false teaching. Only those who have been born again, only those who have been baptized into Christ, who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, are Christian. Without this gracious, saving, Spirit-giving work, you are not a Christian. You're not a true follower of Jesus Christ. You and I cannot embrace and love Christ without the regenerating work of God's Spirit. And without this Holy Spirit, you are still outside of Christ's family, and therefore, you must repent and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. And I'm telling you, if there's anyone in here who has yet to do that, I would plead with you to do so. Thus, our water baptism that we'll be doing today, and that most of us or many of us have already stepped through those waters of baptism, our water baptism is an outward reflection or an outward sign, if you will, of an inward reality of our spiritual baptism. And as I have once again had this divine privilege of thinking through baptism for the last several weeks here, and it became, I think, biblically apparent to me that baptism is really about one primary thing. And that one thing that baptism represents is this: it symbolizes and signifies the promises of our one true God. Baptism truly points us back to all that God in Christ has done, as well as all that He promises yet to do for all of you who trust in Jesus Christ. The act of baptism, again, is not about my promise or my obedience to God, but God's promise and obedience to me. That's important that we understand that. I say this because it's quite easy at times to get caught up in proving to God that you've done something really great for God when you walk through the waters of baptism, that you're proving to the world at large that your special obedience to Jesus, to the point where we make our baptism all about us, not where the focus should be, all about Him. Yes, beloved, yes, there is a step of obedience when it comes to all of God's righteous commands. But we obey out of love for God. Out of love for God, not to impress others or even to impress ourselves. Because God has called and commanded all those who have repented of their sin and turned and trusted in Christ alone because of grace alone and are now found to be His true children, they are now welcomed and initiated and baptized into Christ and into His church. Everything, if you just think this through, everything that God commands us to do, be it baptism or whatever, we are to do. No questions asked. His commands are not burdensome. They're always for our benefit. And when any one of us rejects any of His commands, I don't care what that is, we are at that given moment in rebellion against God and rejecting Christ. And what do we call that? It's called sin. Sin. And yet what we acknowledge and truly realize in the act of baptism, that it points once again to our promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. And I love that about this. And as you look at all the texts that focus and point to baptism, one I want to point out today, and I want you to grab your Bibles here, We're going to read Romans together here. Chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 14. Romans 6, verses 3 through 14. And I picked this verse out because I believe this brings out in a very clear picture of baptism and the significance of these promises of baptism that are found in our baptism. He says this in verse 3, starts out, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that the old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that these truths would sit well with us. Our minds and hearts would be open right now to hear from your word, to hear your spoken, written voice right now this morning in our presence, Lord, and that we would be changed by it. We would understand these truths, Lord, that they would make a great difference in our lives, Lord. I pray this. I pray this, Lord, in your name. Do the work. Amen. You know, as we read that section, you can almost picture a person, can you not, going under the waters of baptism as a sign of dying, and then coming out of the water of baptism as a sign of new life. And if you look at this text with me, he starts off in verse 3, he says, "Do you not know? Are you unaware? Are you ignorant? Have you failed to understand?" This is important, this sentence. There's something here that God wants all of us to know. He doesn't want us to miss this. And that's the way Paul writes in this text right here. Do you not know? In other words, you should know these things. You should realize these things. You should be aware of these things, these truths, these life-shattering truths. And what you need to see and understand is that the central point in this text, is being connected to Christ. It's being found in Christ. I've said this before, but that tiny little two-letter word in the Greek and in the English, in, is colossal. Colossal in its significance and importance. We're not beside Christ. We're not below Christ. We are found in Christ. And we've talked about that last Sunday, the Sunday before, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. He talks about that divine unity. Remember that? As the Father and the Son have this unity, we are found in them in this perfect divine unity. This is amazing truth. It's amazing truth. Amazing truth. This divine union that we have with Christ and in Christ, now hear me now, is where all the promises of baptism flow out of. In this case, baptism takes on this sense, and it says, baptized, he says, as we look at this, you have been baptized into Christ. Verse 3 there. baptized into his death. There's a sense there that there's a sense of immersion. We've been immersed, and there's a heavenly connection. We are baptized and immersed and divinely connected to Christ and to his church. Baptism, thus, is a sovereign ordinance of our initiation into the family of God spiritually, but it's also a sign that we're doing today that you belong to the family of God. And that's your first initiation, initial initiation, telling the world, proclaiming to the world that you belong to Jesus. You are now and forever connected to Christ. You're now and forever a valuable part of God's family. That's what baptism means. Because you're a valuable part of the body of Christ, in this case, the church of common ground, then guess what? This church, the local body of Christ, should become a crucial part and role and place in your life. In other words, don't neglect the church family. Don't neglect the church that you are divinely connected to. You don't find that anywhere. Biblically, our baptism points to both, as we see in this text, both death and life. Yet tragically, in our day and age, death is a forgotten truth. Death has become somewhat of a taboo subject. No one wants to talk about it. No one wants to deal with it. We all pass over it, yet death and dying is the one thing that we can all be absolutely certain of. And without dying, beloved, to this world, there's no future hope of life in the next. I loved my grandparents. They all lived a ripe old age, 96, 93, 93. And they saw death on an ongoing basis. We had family members, unfortunately, die. They went through the World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam. And every one of my family members lost family members in Korea, Vietnam. It's sad. We had cousins, they had cousins that died in plane crashes. People just died back then because of the fact that we didn't have all the hospitalization, all the medical, you know, science, all the stuff that we had today, all the bells and whistles. And thus, I think there's a time where we think we've take for granted our lives, don't we? Our health. And yet these people understood it. And yet it wasn't a taboo subject to them. It wasn't a morbid thing to talk about, death and dying. And baptism makes much of death. Have you seen this? Do you see this in the text? It points to and prepares us for death. A fact that we all need to recognize and realize to a much greater degree. Because only in truly grasping the living reality of what baptism truly represents, We will be able to say, as Paul could, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" Right? Our baptism reminds us and points us not only to our present new life we have in Christ, but the future promise and guaranteed life and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That one day soon, as we read again in Corinthians, that this perishable body must put on the imperishable. Oh, yeah. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then comes to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is great news. I have no fear of dying. I'm just going to tell you that. I really don't. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I'm ready to go tonight. In my sleep, really comfortable. You know, and what is the wonderful reality and result in knowing and believing these promised truths? Paul continues on. He says, "But thanks be to God," he says here, "who gives us the promised victory in Jesus Christ. He says then, therefore, he says in conclusion, the final purpose, the outworking result is this, my beloved brothers and sisters, he says, because you know these truths, you live upon these truths, you understand these truths, then he says to you and I, he says, be steadfast. He says, be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then we find as we read this text in Romans, these life promises and death promises, if you will, in our baptism. In baptism, it says we've been promised, if we read this correctly, it says we've been promised newness of life. Look at verse 4. Newness of life. It says that we should walk in newness of life. That's speaking of the right here, right now, our walk, our lives, as we trod this earthly soil, if you will. He says that to us. Life promises. Baptism, we've been promised a resurrected life. You see that in verse 5. It says in verse 5, same thing as even we've been promised to be united with Christ. Verse 8 says we've been promised to live with Christ. These are great truths, aren't they? These are truths that no one can take away from you if you get it. And Paul says, you should know these things. You should realize these things. And then he talks about in baptism, these death promises, if you will. In baptism, we've been promised death, it says, to the old self in verse 6. The old sinful Gary, guess what, is dead, gone, and buried. Hey, amen. Some of you are, well, she's in the nursery. She knew the old sinful Gary before Christ grabbed a hold of me. It says in verse 6, I love this, it says what? That the body of sin might be brought to nothing. In other words, sin is rendered powerless. And then he goes on in that same text, that same verse, so that the result being so that we're no longer what? Enslaved to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. Amen? This is such good news. I love this. I just love this. These are all promises of what happens in our baptism through death. He goes on to say in verse 7, we've been set free from sin. That's an absolute positively truth. You can't mess with that. You've been set free from sin. Perfectly, completely in a sense. Not yet completely and not perfectly until we get to glory. But it's a done deal. It's in the passive voice, meaning that we had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with it. God has done it all. He's done it all. Man, been set free from sin. It says that we're dead to sin in verse 11. Back when, again, I mentioned this before, when I was a chaplain for the Washington County Sheriff, I saw the only reason I was called out is because of death, primarily. Drownings, suicides, gunshots, car accidents. And you see these bodies, I could tell you time and time again, I would be sitting around with the family and there's a dead body just laying there and we'd sit around the family and they're shooting the bull and talking about Aunt Marge who died, or Grandma Marge, or Mother Marge who died. And it was an amazing, surreal event, and I can remember that to this day. And they asked me to come in and just sit with them and talk about Marge. As she's sitting there dead, more bloated by the minute. The stench hadn't happened yet. But as we sat there and I realized we looked down at Marge, could Marge hear us? No. Was Marge going to do anything after that? No. Was sin going to have any effect any longer in Marge's life? No. Nothing mattered to Marge at that point in time. Marge really wasn't there any longer. It was just a dead corpse. And that's the point he's making. You're dead to sin. You got that? No control over you, no dominion over you. It says that in verse 14. It says here that sin no longer has dominion over you. That's sin no longer owns you. Remember when sin owned us? I do. Satan had us. Sin had us. Some of you need to repent yet. We all do, daily of our sins. But in Christ, we've been promised this new life. And if you think about all the power in our Christian walk in life is rooted and grounded in Christ and His saving gospel. It should be obvious as we read this text what is emphasized in this passage. It's sin. Jesus' gospel work did primarily two things. It defeated sin and death. And brought, number two, and brought new life to us in Jesus Christ. I can't help it but smile. Beloved, you and I have one serious problem, and it couldn't be more obvious in this text. Your problem, is sin. And in this short passage, we are bombarded and overwhelmed with the seriousness of sin. My question to us, do we take sin serious? I pray we do. Because sin is the one thing that keeps you out of heaven, away from God, in His glory, in His presence, joy, everything. You don't get any of that if you keep living in sin. It says if you trust Christ, if you repent and trust in Jesus, He says all these things are true for you. Sin doesn't no longer control you. Some of you have walked with Jesus long enough to realize that those sins that at one time besetted you so much, that seemingly controlled you at one time, no longer have that control. Have you seen that? Have you known that? Have you felt that? I used to have a... What tune is that? I can recall I had a potty mouth before Christ. Horrible potty mouth. At a very young age, I was cussing and swearing and just horrible. My mom actually left my family and went up to Duluth to hang out with her mom and stuff to get away from me. Because I was just rotten to the core. Just rotten to the core. I had issues with addiction. Terrible issues with addiction. But God died for those addictions, didn't He? God died for that sin. That's one of my favorite thoughts and sentences that I use throughout the week when I screw up. And I think, I run to the sin or I do something stupid. I go, wait a minute. Time out here. God died for that. Christ set me free from that. I don't have to live in that ugly old creation any longer. I'm a new creation in Christ. Yes. That's how we should view each other in this room this morning, as new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new is here. We should treat each other as beloved children of the Most High God 24/7, regardless of how someone might have spoke to you or offended you or treated you or even sinned against you. I still need to forgive them. We still need to ask for forgiveness. But all that is found in what? In Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done, guess what? We have remission of sin. We have forgiveness of that sin. Amen? That is so good. We live in America today that sin is just trivialized. Totally trivialized. The sins that I thought of 10 years ago would be impossible, they are just they're running rampant and freely today. And no one blinks an eye. I never would have thought that 10 years ago, even 5 years, that's what? This is legalized. This is okay. God looks down upon His people and says, I love you. And yet I'm convinced, I don't know how much longer God can hold His wrath upon our country for what we are doing. And yet I read the scriptures that say God is patient, isn't He? He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to repentance so that you too would be a child of His. And we see all this in our baptism. And then in verses 11 through 13, I love this. I'll close with this. So you also, he says, speaking to you people here in this church, You must consider yourselves, and we must think about these things, we must ponder these things, we must contemplate these things. So because of these truths, the objective truths, then he says this, then you must consider yourselves, guess what? Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, we are now responsible for the right thinking. We are now responsible for the right actions. Let not sin then, therefore, in conclusion, reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its passions, that you chase after these lusts. He says, do not present your members, speaking of our body parts, you know, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, again, our body parts, to God as instruments for righteousness. And what are those body parts that cause us to sin? The Bible talks about it many places. Our eyes cause us to sin. He says it's so bad, in fact, in Matthew, he says, your eyes cause you to sin. If it's so bad, what are we to do with that eye? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, what does he say? Cut it off. Yes, it's not, you know, it's what we call a metaphor. You're not really supposed to do that. Otherwise, we'd all be blind with no hands or no feet, you know. But the point in that text is how horrible sin is. And he says, if you don't, guess what? He says, hell is upon you. The wrath of God is upon you. And yet baptism, again, reflects the fact that we've been set free from all that. Ultimately, beloved, baptism is a sign of the promised gospel. The gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to all who truly believe. So think about those areas. I call this my eye gate or my ear gate. If this is bad stuff, I don't want to listen to it. Shut it off. If this is bad to look at, close your eyes. Move away from it. Leave it. So funny, there's a fire there, and we sometimes think how close we can get to the fire. You know, I'll tiptoe around the fire. No, go in the other direction. You don't play with sin, beloved. Our eyes, our ears, our speech, our entire bodies, our time, guess what? Our entire lives, our time, all belong to God. And we see in baptism this promised gospel, the gospel of salvation. We see here what? The saving work of the gospel. And that Jesus Christ defeated both sin and death and then brings victory to our lives so that ultimately we get to see him face to face in glory, in perfect righteousness, in perfect holiness. We don't have any more issues, no more problems, no more. It's gone. It's all gone. I can't wait. Who cannot wait for that? I'm convinced that's why God allows us to get old. So hey, we want more of him. Some of you young ones that are listening right now, you children, listen. Because you don't know how many days you have. God knows your days. Everyone. If you have yet to trust in Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you do so. That if you have yet to repent and trust in him, you do so. And that you too would walk through the waters of baptism. And if you are one who has said, yes, I believe in Jesus, yeah, I'm a Christian, and you have yet to be baptized, today's your day. If you truly love Jesus, take a step of faith and say, I'm going to walk into those waters of baptism today with the rest of you. So be it. So be it. Hallelujah. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to sing one final song, and then we're all going to wander out that door to participate together as a family in this wonderful initiation, this covenant promise of our baptism in Christ. Again, it reflects what's been done spiritually inwardly. This sign is so significant. I still remember when we did Cadence a few years ago. We were talking about that yesterday, weren't we, Cadence? We were walking and stealing some vegetables from the garden over there. I got permission. I got permission. I did not sin. But that's what we're going to do. So I hope that makes sense. And we're going to fix this goofy mic one of these days. Bow with me. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words. Thank you for these truths. I thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. These are all promises, really what baptism points to. New life in you, resurrected life, future hope and glory, those are all promises of our baptism points to. We are excited, Lord, to participate with these people. We are thankful, Lord, that you have changed their hearts, that you have moved in first and foremost from the inside, Lord, through a spiritual baptism. And now as they come forward in this step of obedience and trust in you, but because of their love for you, most importantly, we celebrate with them this new life in Christ through the waters of baptism. We thank you, Lord. May we remember our own baptisms and what they represent and how excited we are that, Lord, you conquered death, you conquered sin, you conquered hell, you conquered the devil, and you brought and gave to us new life in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, in which we are now forever connected. We thank you and pray in your name. Amen.